Let the seas resound, let the oceans roar with a sound of glory for you, Lord. Saturate my life with a sound of glory, not for me, but for you, Lord. This morning, we have an odd text. One of those random texts, and you wonder, why in the world? What does that mean? And the title of our sermon today is, I Got Your Back. I have some friends that have said that to me. And I've said that to people before, and I don't know if you've had someone that said that to you, I've got your back. It's usually said in a time where somebody is doing something that might be difficult or scary, where someone is having to talk and have a difficult conversation, where someone might be combative or rude back, and you say to your friend, I got your back. And when you say that, you're saying to them, no matter what happens, I want you to know that this situation that you're going into in your life, that you are not going in it alone. I will be right there with you. It actually came out of a devotion that we were all having. We were going through as staff the book of Nehemiah. We're still going through the book of Nehemiah. And we read a section and we talk about each section about what we're learning from what we're reading in Scripture. And as we were reading about the building up of the wall and how somebody, Sam Ballett and a whole bunch of other people were coming in and suddenly they were destroying what they were doing, and so people had to work, some with spears in their back, and Kelly jokingly said, oh, it's like saying, I got your back. And so that's where it came from. Because I think that God says that to us. I got your back. No matter what you're doing in your life, no matter where you are, no matter what difficult situation you are in, I got your back. Today we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means from the time of Abraham. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God and our Father, we just invite you into the hearts that we have brought before you. May you fill us with your presence, God. May you help us to have the spirit that you have for us, God. And in all that we do, God, we just want to learn more about the Scripture so we can learn how much you love us, and so that we can be working alongside you, and that we can be a blessing to your people. Guide us in all that we do, and guide us as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take you through a few chapters in the Bible and summarize the book of Genesis chapter 12 through 25, which is the story of Abraham. Now, this is a summary, of course. I invite you to study it deeper as you go home and open up the Scriptures for yourself. But I'm going to summarize each chapter and highlight some of the main points. In Genesis chapter 12, a man named Abram is called out of the land of Ur at the age of 75 years old. His wife Sarai, 9 years younger, is 66 years old. And they go to where God is calling them to go and enter into the land of Egypt. Now, even at 66 years old, Sarai is amazingly beautiful. So much so that Abram says, when we enter into Egypt, please tell them that you're my sister so they don't kill me, so they can marry you. But when he encounters Pharaoh, he realizes that Pharaoh has maybe even the same relationship with God that he does. You see, because God came to Abram and told him to get up from where he was going and to go to the land where he was going to call him to. And in that same way, God comes to Pharaoh, who took Sarai as his wife, and said, what are you doing? And out of fear of God, the Pharaoh of Egypt gives Sarah back to Abram and says, "What have you done to me? You, by lying to me, have placed me in a position that has put me at ends with God." And even the most unsuspecting people, God speaks to. In Genesis chapter 3, Abram and Lot separate. They have become so affluent that they have herders, their sheep herders, that are fighting. And so Lot chooses the land that is plentiful, and Abram gets the bad end of the deal. And this is the land that God promises to give to Abram. In Genesis chapter 14, we see how strong Abram has become because some kings have come in and taken Lot and a bunch of other people and all of his servants. And so he goes in with his men and he rescues Lot. And this is where we meet Melchizedek, who blesses Abram. And Abram, acting in the spirit of humility, gives God 100% of the credit of his success and does not allow Melchizedek to give him anything, because he wants to be able to say that it is God who has blessed me. In Genesis chapter 15, our text for today, God makes a covenant with Abram. In Genesis chapter 16, Sarai gives Hagar to Abram to help God out because he's taking too long in this promise about giving Abram a son. And so Sarai then gets upset because Hagar becomes pregnant and mistreats Hagar, who runs away, but God tells her to go back. At the age of 86 years old, 11 years after he is called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, Ishmael is born to Abram through Hagar. In Genesis chapter 17, we are given the sign of circumcision, and Ishmael and Isaac is promised to Abram at the age of 99. Abram now becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. In Genesis 18 and 19, we get the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 20, Sarah, now pregnant, and at the age of about 90, 91, is seen by King Abimelech, who takes her for his wife. But God also speaks to Abimelech, that person that Abram said could not possibly have a relationship with God. God comes to Abimelech in a dream and tells him that Abram is a prophet, and give him back his wife. In Genesis chapter 20 or 21, Isaac is born. Ishmael is 15 years old, and he and Hagar are sent away. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain for a sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 23, Sarah is laid to rest. In Genesis chapter 24, we have the story of Isaac and Rebekah. In Genesis chapter 25, Abraham marries Keturah, and then Abraham is laid to rest at the age of 175 years of age. Now, as we know an overall story of the book of Abram, let's look specifically at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And it says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look towards heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them.' And then he said to them, you shall, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land you possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to me, you bring me a heifer 3 years old. You bring me a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him these, and he cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring a judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. And there you shall be buried a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, it was dark. And behold, a smoking fire pot in the flaming and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the rivers of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. What an odd text. What an odd way for God to make a covenant with Abram. And I remember reading this and learning why God had done what he was doing. We're going to learn some Hebrew today because I didn't spend 4 years learning it to not teach it to you. The word for covenant is berit. Can you turn to your person next to you and say berit? And the word for made, in God made a covenant, is karat. Can you turn the person next to you and go, karat? Well, karat comes from the root word in Hebrew, which means to cut. And so when we hear the word God made a covenant, it is literally saying God cut a covenant with Abraham. And so on that day, God showed his love for humanity. It was understood at the time of Abraham that when parties to a treaty walked between the rows of flesh, freshly killed animal flesh, they placed a curse on themselves. May they too be cut limb from limb if they violate the treaty or the covenant. And so literally kings would stand on their thrones or sit on their thrones, and they would have pieces of animals, one part on one side and one part on the other, standing as if to make an aisle, and the person that they were going to make the treaty with would walk in between those pieces. And when they walked in between those pieces, they were saying, if I break the covenant that I am making with you, O king, let me be torn into pieces in the same way that these animals are, and let my body be eaten by the wild animals and the scavenger birds. But what is interesting about this text, who walks between the pieces of animals? Is it Abram? It is the presence of God that is manifest in a flaming torch. It says here in verse 17, and when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And it has often been said that that smoking pot and that flaming torch were something that when we read in the book of Exodus about God being that cloud that covers them at during the day and gives them light at night, is supposed to remind us of the flaming torch and the fire smoking pot that passed between the pieces. And it says that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And on that day, God passes through these animals. Because if Abraham can't keep his end of the deal, God will take it upon himself. The curse of the covenant. And so God bound himself to the curse of the promise, knowing that we would mess it up. And God takes that curse upon himself. And God gives them this land. But in the midst of this, somewhere along the way, humanity breaks the covenant of God. And because of our unfaithfulness to God, God is torn apart in the man of Jesus. And it is because Jesus has come into the very flesh that we see the ramifications of our actions as humans. And while all of this is happening, and while I can look back and see what God has done, Abram and Sarai only know the promise. And in the midst of waiting way too long, they decide that God needs a little bit of help. They decide that God is taking too long, and really, they don't really like to wait. Perhaps enjoy giving God advice. Because things are not happening in the way that they feel should be happening. And so because things aren't working out the way Abram and Sarai want them to work out, they decide they're going to take it upon themselves to do God's job. And so Abram's wife, Sarai, grabs a servant girl and gives her to him. So God needs help, so I'm just going to take another woman, and I'm going to give her to my husband, and I'm going to expect that God's going to bless that. When she finally does conceive, there is enmity between the two women. And I can imagine that Hagar has enmity because she never chose to be Abram's wife. She was given away as property, worthless. And now she is with child with someone that she may not even love. And so, being ill-treated, she runs away. Being ill-treated, she is sent out with a 15-year-old son because Abram and Sarai couldn't wait on God's timing. And as I read that, I wonder, how many times do I do that in my own life? How many times do we do that in our own lives? We know that God is going to be faithful to people and to circumstances, to us, but God is just taking too long. And rather than letting God be God, we tell God what he needs to do. We give God advice. And when God doesn't take our advice, we just go ahead and do it. And who cares who gets hurt? Who cares if someone else is violated? Because it's what I think is right and what I think God should do. And in the midst of that, pain is caused and suffering. I can imagine just how much pain Ishmael may have had throughout his entire life, knowing that his father, at 15 years of age, put a water sack on his mother's back, gave them some food, and sent them away never to come back again. All because waiting on God is just too inconvenient for our lives. But yet in every moment that we are given to know God, it is solely because of the coming of God, because of the faithfulness of God, the desire of God to be with us, despite ourselves, that we know God more. And in the person of Jesus, knowing that we tear God apart with our helping him, that Jesus is taken and torn apart, and God is literally in pieces, so that we may be made new. And that covenant at the cross is fulfilled. That covenant that was made with Abram is fulfilled, and the veil and the sanctuary is torn in two. And we are once again brought into right relationship with God. And God enters into a new covenant, but this time, knowing that humanity cannot keep his covenant, God becomes humanity and makes a covenant with himself. God becomes man and makes a covenant with man, who is God. You know, no one is responsible for your relationship with God. Not one person, not your mother, not your father, not your siblings, not your pastor, not your children. No one is responsible for your relationship with God. But you alone. No one is responsible for your salvation, but God alone. Your only responsibility is to know that he has already died for you and to live a life out of that. So if someone asks you today, are you saved? Do you believe that you're going to heaven? I want you to say and to be able to believe that because of the love of God, I will spend eternity with my Creator. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, because of the love of God, go ahead. Because of the love of God, I will spend eternity with my Creator. Now, doesn't that lift a burden off your shoulders? You see, the Ten Commandments given in the book of Exodus, I was so amazed when I learned and was able to read it in the original text and to learn that the actual text that was given is written in the same covenantal language that is written in a marriage document. That marriage document to God gives us an opportunity to know what it is like to be in right relationship with God in the way that we are in right relationship with our spouses. I've had friends and mentors come up to me and say, Josie, you know, you always want to make sure that when you marry someone that fights for you. Because you think that dating's hard, wait till you get married. You have to fight for each other every single day of your life. You have to fight through the arguments. You have to fight with your own self wanting to be right all the time. You have to give up being right. You have to give that up for being in right relationship. You have to be willing to compromise. You have to be willing to do things just a little different. You have to think of not only yourself, you have to think of that other person. Now you can't go out and do things the way you did when you were single. Now you ask permission not because you need to, but because you want to come back to that person and be in right relationship with them before you go off somewhere. Your life completely changes. And in that same way, God makes that marriage covenantal language when he gives us the Old Testament covenant law. Let me be in right relationship with you. And so let that lifestyle that you live, the love that you have, let it come out of the relationship that you have with God. And knowing that this God that wants to be married into your life is so wanting that for you that he would die to give you the opportunity to do that with him. So start living like you believe that. And start loving like it's true in your life. And start serving because the King of the universe has given you more than you could imagine. And start worshiping like you are royalty because it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is your Father. You know, faith is seldom strengthened by success, but by believing God in the midst of delays and difficulties. We sometimes fail to come to God when we are successful. But when we wait on God during his delay, when we wait on God during our difficulties, our faith is strengthened. May it be strengthened because we do wait. May it be strengthened because God is God and I am not. There is a verse of mine that is one of my favorites found in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, and it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will we not also give him graciously? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if you're ever wondering, will I see my loved ones in heaven? Will I ever get there? You remember that the job of getting to heaven has already been done for you. Now your job is to receive it, and your job is to live like you believe it. Your job is to say, "Now I'm going to work on my marriage relationship with God." And we all know that marriage isn't perfect, that marriage is a growing experience. That marriage is something that ages like a fine wine. Marriage is something that gets better when you fight for it every day. May that God be the reason that we sing and we shout the victory when we all get to heaven. And so I want to ask that you would stand as you would sing that with me. When we all get to heaven, I will sing and shout the victory. Can you guys say, I will sing and shout the victory? Oh, yeah. Amen.